Yeah.
can't wait for that day. Please kneel if you can. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your presence. Thank you for guiding us through the Word, changing the showbread every Sabbath, and blessing us where we need to be blessed, and even spanking us where we need to be spanked. Thank you for blessing each and every one of us on the prayer list, especially those that are lost. And thank you for lifting up those that are in the midst of intense trial, especially physical trial. And that being some of our loved ones that are sick. Thank you for always blessing us, even with the difficult trials, because we know how it helps us grow closer to you. And thank you for continuing your presence among us as we gather now to break bread and to do that which your Son instituted 2,000 years ago as a replacement for the feast days, as a finalization, as a confirmation that it is finished. And please, Father, receive this prayer and this gathering in the name of your Son, who is our Savior, our King, and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. And for those of you that are new, that didn't realize we're having communion this week, it's okay. It can still be a blessing. Because I am going to explain, for the sake of the new brethren, why we do the things we do, and why we do them in the way we do, and why we do the foot washing, and why we do the breaking of the bread, and of course, the grape juice. And that being said, if you have your Bible nearby, you might want to open up to John chapter 13. Or just click where it says Sabbath sermon notes. And I have all the verses right there that you can read along. Okay. So John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17 says this. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do now knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Now, before moving on to the foot washing, I want to explain why Peter refused at first to let Jesus wash his feet. And the basic reality is that he simply didn't understand that the washing of the feet was, a type of higher cleansing that Jesus was going to be performing here. Jesus came to cleanse heart from sin, yeah, but when Peter refused to allow Jesus to wash his feet, Peter was unknowingly refusing the higher cleansing included in the lower cleansing. He was actually rejecting his Lord here without even knowing it. I mean, Jesus never did anything without a valid reason. We know this just by reading the Word. So questioning Christ here was not a wise act for Peter to be doing. I mean, okay, fine. He didn't understand that it is not humiliating for Jesus to allow him to work for our purification. It's hard to fathom that, but even after walking with Christ for 3.5 years, as he just did, still, this is mankind, this is humankind, this is sometimes the way we think. So, the proper humility, heavenly humility, is to always receive with thankful heart any provision the Lord makes in our behalf. We must always bow to any command of our Lord, and do all that he asks us in this walk he has us in, right? Especially now. I mean, if we're the last generation, especially now. I mean, a lot of the stuff, a lot of the prophecies, a lot of the amazing promises of the Lord in regards, especially to the latter rain falling more abundantly, is going to happen in our generation if, in fact, we are that final one. So what, I mean, just contemplating that alone is enough to make some people say, yes, Lord, I mean, I love making you smile, but boy, I would really like to be a part of this, because that's going to make you smile from ear to ear. So when Jesus said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me, Peter immediately surrendered his pride and self-will and bowed to Christ as he should have done in the first place. I mean, the truth is, like any true Christian today, Peter simply could not endure the thought of separation from Jesus. I mean, that would have been death to him. So Peter said, not my feet only, but my hands and my head, yeah. So, and then Jesus, of course, responded by saying that he that is washed needeth not, you know, save to wash his feet, but, you know, he's clean every whit. I mean, this means more than just bodily cleanliness. I mean, for example, just like those that came from the bath were clean in those days, or even today for that matter, I mean, the sandaled feet, because that's what they wore back then, became dusty from simply walking the road of life. I mean, it's reality. So Jesus instituted foot washing as a way for us to understand that we need to gather communion with him every now and then to be cleansed of the dust of sinful tendencies we come across in life. Our Lord was amazing when it came to parables or using analogies to that, to the extent of explaining truth to people. This is why he would talk about, when he would talk to fishermen, he would bring up things about the ocean or the boats or the nets or the fish themselves. And he would always relate to them in the position they're in. And this goes across all boundaries here, this foot washing thing. And it goes across even time itself. It never changes. It's from Adam's day to the last man. But, you know, temptation, as we know, with these sinful tendencies or the dust on our feet, I mean, this temptation leads all of us into evil in one way or another. I mean, therefore, we still need his cleansing grace. When Jesus washed the dust from their feet, he desired by that very act to wash away the alienation between them, the jealousy, even the pride from their hearts, as they more than likely had. And as Jesus' words illustrated a moment ago, this cleansing was of far more consequence than just washing dusty feet. So at that time, not one of them was prepared for communion with him, just like many of us are not ready right now. And so like Peter and his fellow apostles, we too, by the way, have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, when we accepted him as our Lord and Savior. So, however, often through contact with all the evils in the world, our heart's purity is soiled just like the apostles were back then. So we must come to Christ for this cleansing grace. This is what we are gathered here today to do. Until we are brought into a state of humility and love, none of us can partake of the Paschal Supper or to share in the memorial service of Christ's shed blood. Our hearts must be cleansed. Our pride, our self-seeking, all that creates dissension between us and even hatred. But if you notice, all this Jesus simply washed away in the washing of their feet. A change of feeling for each other was brought about in that upper room that day. I mean, looking upon them after washing their feet, Jesus could simply say, you are all clean. Because they were all in union of heart and had love for one another. They have become humble and teachable, just as we become humble and teachable when we bow as the servant before our brothers and sisters to wash their feet, or even when they wash ours. I mean, after all, did not Jesus say in Matthew 18, verse 3, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become like little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven? I mean, how grievous is our evil tempers, our vanity, and our pride to Christ? It doesn't gain entrance into his kingdom. Nothing defileth will enter therein, it says in the book of Revelation. So, and as awful as we are, with all our infirmities and all our defilements, we could still bring it all to him. Because it is he alone that can truly wash us clean. We are in no way prepared for communion with Christ unless we are cleansed by him and his perfect love. We also need to keep in mind that no one was so exalted as Jesus Christ, and yet he stooped to the humblest duty here and washed their feet. He did this to warn his people not to be misled by the selfishness which dwells in the natural heart and which strengthens by self-serving. I mean, Christ himself set the example of humility here. All too often, many of us seek the higher place in life and refuse to stoop to any level whatsoever other than the pedestal that we built for ourselves. I mean, this selfishness is what leads most right into Satan's wide open arms and eventually to eternal damnation. Jesus has given us a perfect example of the unselfish ministry which has its origin in God the Father. Our God does not live for himself as some false religions teach. He's not a tyrant. By creating the world and by upholding all things each and every hour of the day in the world, he is constantly ministering for others. He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just as well as on the unjust, it says in Matthew 5:45. And Jesus was given unto us to stand at the head of humanity. Still, by his example, he still taught what it means to minister. His whole life was under a law of service, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He served all, ministered to all, as is so evident in the well-recorded Gospels and epistles, let alone all 66 books of the Bible. He lived the law of God. And by his example, he showed how we are to obey that very same law today. I mean, pride is something mankind has always had an issue with. Remember when James and John made the request for preeminence in his kingdom? Jesus said, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, in Matthew 20, verse 26. In his kingdom, the fleshly lust for supremacy has no place at all. The only greatness is the greatness of humility in New Jerusalem. The only distinction in his kingdom is found in devotion and service to others. When Jesus finished washing their feet, he said, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. This ordinance is what our Lord Jesus Christ appointed on that very day as his command to his bride as preparation for the sacramental service. While pride, variance, strife for supremacy are cherished, the heart simply cannot enter into fellowship with Christ. We are not prepared to receive the communion of his body and his blood if we're not in communion with him, but we're in communion with Satan's characteristics. Therefore, it was this foot washing that Jesus appointed the memorial of his humiliation to be first observed. And boy, how excellent it works too, especially like, say, if we have a gathering, like a convocation, we have a communion there, let's say. What if, like, there's a brother who has a real issue with another brother? Would it not be an awesome blessing for both brothers, for them to wash each other's feet? Yeah, the alienation would definitely disappear there. To be in communion is to be in agreement. One definition of the word communion is sharing in common or participation. We simply cannot do that unless we humble ourselves as Christ did and commands us to do. Remember what he said after he finished washing their feet? He said, "Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. And if I, then your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example." That word alone, example. How did the churches that don't do foot washing get around that? I mean, he's being very clear. I'm giving you an example I want you to do when I leave. So he says, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them, right? So as I stated earlier, mankind always seems to have an issue of pride. We always seek to esteem ourselves above our brethren. We work for self. We seek the highest place at work or even at play. Competition, yeah, there's a big problem for most. And when we seek that highest place, it causes a bitterness of spirit to grow deep within us. The ordinance preceding the Lord's Supper is to clear away these bad traits and these strange misunderstandings so as to bring man out of his selfishness and back down from his self-built pedestal of self-exaltation down to the humility of heart that will finally lead him to serve his brother or his sister as Jesus would have him do. So our Lord is watching from heaven and is always present when we gather like this to search our souls and to repent. In his grace, our thoughts are then shifted off self and onto our brethren. The Holy Spirit always quickens the sensibilities of those who follow the example of their Lord. I mean, just by opening up the Word on a daily basis and seeing it opening up to us, we see that, that prayer being answered right off. As the Savior's humiliation for us is remembered, when we follow his example, thought links with thought. A chain of memories is called up. Memories of our Lord's great and eternal goodness, as well as the favor and tenderness of earthly friends all throughout the years that we've lived. And yes, even some blessings forgotten. This is one of the reasons I like to do the praise and prayer lists, my own personal, like diaries, if you will. And we have a tendency to forget mercies abused, or even remember at these times mercies abused and kindness slighted. All this stuff's it's all brought back to mind by the Holy Spirit. Roots of bitterness that have crowded out our love for each other are made manifest, and our defects of character are brought before us sometimes at these gatherings, and our neglect of duties, our ingratitude to God, our coldness towards our brethren, all of this are called to remembrance. Sin is then seen in the same light as God views it by us, Our thoughts are not thoughts of self-complacency anymore, but of severe self-censure and humiliation. The mind is now energized to break down every barrier that has caused alienation over the years. It's amazing how everything can, this can work. And a lot of times you don't even see this happening. But it does. Even if it's in baby steps, it's still happening in one way or another. Even the evil thinking and the evil speaking, it's all put away, step by step, slowly but surely, hopefully, all in one big fell swoop. And even sins are confessed. And as promised, they are forgiven. We know what 1 John 1:9 says. The subduing grace of Christ comes into the soul, and the love of Christ draws hearts together in a blessed unity, just as Jesus planned, and he wants, if we are to be called his loving bride. So with that said, let's break for 15 minutes. It's 5 to 2 on the clock on the wall. I'm not going to look at the computer clock. I'm going to look at the one on the wall here. And it's 5 to 2, so at 10 after 2, that's, of course, Eastern time. That's 10 after 1 Central. Oh, no, wouldn't that be... Yeah, it's 10 after 1 Central. So in 15 minutes, we'll gather for the breaking of, for the bread and the biblical wine, that being unfermented grape juice. Be back in a minute. And during this time, Brother Eli will be sharing some music that for us to listen to. So I'll see you in 15 minutes.
Make me holy as He is. May I prove I've been with Jesus, who is all my Jesus.
Jesus was about to end the keeping of the feast days at this point. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, according to John 1:29, was about to offer himself up as eternal, the eternal sin offering that God's people had been proclaiming as God's plan for thousands of years whenever they offered up a lamb as an offering for their sin. As a matter of fact, that was going on for 4,000 years. And I know that the Jews were only doing it for, 2,000, 2,500 maybe, but Abel did it. And so that was 4,000 years before. So the keeping of the annual feast days were ending, and the Lord's Supper was now being established in its place as a way for God's people to acknowledge all that the feast days pointed to for those 4,000 years. And they were all ending at the cross, just as prophecy predicted. When Jesus said, "It is finished," in John 19:30, right before he breathed his last, all that the feast days pointed to were fulfilled at that very moment. In fact, Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51 says, Jesus, when he cried aloud with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. The prophecy Daniel said in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 is, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease." When that temple veil ripped in two, it signified an end to those ordinances and sacrifices that pointed to Christ's death. Our salvation was assured on this day, and partaking in this supper is our way of proclaiming our faith in that love-filled act to continue on to keep the feast days after this point, as if they are commanded of us, belittles that what happened 2,000 years ago, as well as questions what happened. So some people think that they got to start killing lambs again, because that's what the feast, you can't keep the feast days without actually killing a lamb. And as far as I know, John 1:29 says that Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the Lord was our Savior. So, as they were seated at the table, the book of John goes into detail as to what happens next. And it says in John chapter 13, verses 21 to 30, "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked, one on another, doubting of whom he spake. But now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now, no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him, for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Now, what many fail to realize at this point is the long-suffering of Jesus with Judas. For those 3.5 years that Jesus shared and walked among them, preaching and teaching and healing the sick, he did all he could to reach Judas, but obviously to no avail. Still, even though Judas had already been, made plans to betray him, Jesus knew it and once again gave him a chance to repent by revealing to Judas his divine, his divinity here. The fact that Jesus knew his plans, even though Judas did it all in secret, should have, woken him up a little bit here. No, but sadly, this final call to repent was ignored, and Judas did as he did. We can learn a great deal from how Jesus treated Judas here. I mean, even though Jesus knew from the start that he was going to betray him, he still washed his feet, and he was even allowed to partake in the sacrament of communion too. Obviously, everything that could be done was done for Judas. And this example is for us. When we look upon each other with a judgmental heart, whether we are right or wrong, we are not to shun them and treat them in a hateful way. In so doing, we lead them away from every opportunity to hear the truths we have to share that may bring them back to repentance. As we see how Jesus worked with Judas, we too must work with those we assume are in error or in sin that have joined as one of our number. You can't do this with everybody on the planet, of course, because Well, Titus 3:10 is pretty plain. Some of them are only going to give you one or two chances. You're going to have to walk away. But brethren, there's a different story. We have a, you know, an understanding from Matthew 18 as to what we're supposed to do. Still, when he washed their feet, all the apostles except Judas came to repentance and partook in the communion as they should. Judas is the obvious example of those that come to communion unworthy, because he claimed to be a follower of Jesus, yet at the same time he sought betrayal. Still, this doesn't mean we can exclude anyone from communion, unless, of course, they are in open sin before all the church. A good example would be a couple living together without being married. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 is rather plain in how we are to treat those who are in open sin. It says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one not to eat." The truth is, none of us can read the heart. So, unless their sin is open and common knowledge to everybody, we're never to shun anyone from partaking in communion at all. If they have hidden sin that we don't know about, well, that's their problem. That's their big problem. I mean, like Judas, they claim Christ Lord, but they betray him with their actions. It says in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 to 29, it says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let him examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, or not caring what the Lord did 2,000 years ago." So at the same time, the gathering together for communion is not to be considered a time of sorrow either. I mean, this is not why Jesus sanctioned it that night at the Last Supper. As the disciples gathered that night, they were not to sit about the table discussing or even contemplating their shortcomings and pointing fingers all over the place. And they weren't even to dwell on their past religious experiences, whether they were elevating or depressing. It didn't matter. Even the differences they had between each other was not to be factored into this gathering. The washing of the feet was supposed to take care of all that. Get it out of there. So, like our relationship with Christ, it is an individual walk. Our communion with Him is just as personal. Therefore, all self-examination is done before taking part. All sins have been confessed. Even all differences between each other is reconciled. After all, is it not written in Matthew 5, verses 22 to 24, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there that thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." So it is now we come to meet with Jesus. Therefore, all that was needed to be done beforehand has been done. It is not the shadow of the cross, but its saving light we now stand in. The bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness is now upon us, and with our hearts cleansed by His precious blood, we gather here now in full consciousness of His presence, even though we cannot see Him with our eyes. So, we can still hear Him, though, obviously, in our hearts. And He plainly said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." We are sinners, saved by grace. Jesus died for us, and we are His people. Because we are His people, we are often afflicted, persecuted, hated by all nations for His sake and the truth He represents. Even still, we can stand firm in His name, knowing that for us He gave His life. No matter how difficult life gets, no matter how many trials we have, or heavy burdens are put before us, we need to remember Jesus endured the cross and all it entailed for us. Even if the trial becomes very intense, we need to echo Job 19, verse 25, that says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Or Hebrews 7:25 that says, Wherefore he is able to also save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to maketh intercession for them. So these are the things we are never to forget. We must keep the love of Jesus with its constraining power always fresh in our memory. This is one of the reasons I'm always stating, please stay in your Bibles every single solitary day. Read your Bibles and pray as often as you possibly can. It'd be amazing if we all did like Daniel did or David did, morning, evening, and morning, midday, and evening prayer. Christ has instituted this communion service that it may speak to our senses of the eternal love of God that has been expressed in our behalf. There can be no union between our souls and God except through Christ Jesus our Lord. The union and love between brother and sister and sister must be always cemented and rendered eternal by the love of Jesus Christ. As heart-wrenching as this may seem to some, especially to the angels in heaven, and I can't even imagine how the Father's heart felt at the death of Christ, this loving act that he did for us and for all mankind 2,000 years ago has blessed each and every one of us with all that we need to gain salvation. Dying for us the way he did makes it so real in the hearts of billions and the countless numbers throughout the universe just how powerful his love really is. Bottom line is, it's only because of his death that we can actually look with joy to his second coming and eternal life. His sacrifice is the center of our hope. Upon this, we must fix our faith. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26 says this: "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So if you can get on your knees right now, let's offer up a short prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the ordinance of humility and this supper and this wonderful outpouring of your love to all of mankind by sending your only begotten Son. And thank you, Jesus, for doing what you've done so that we can gain eternal life. Thank you for allowing your body to be broken so that we may live forever in eternity with you in New Jerusalem. Please forgive us. Thank you for cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for blessing us with the latter rain and giving us the faith that moved mountains. And thank you for letting us witness with our eyes the seeds that we have planted being watered by you. Please bless this bread, Father, and accept it is our way of saying thank you and acknowledging what Jesus Christ, our Lord, our King, our Savior, did for us 2,000 years ago. And with this, we eat the bread. Continuing in 1 Corinthians, it says, "After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And so with that we drink the grape juice. But first, if you're still on your knees, please join in prayer. Father, we again come to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, and we ask that you bless this fruit of the vine and accept it as our obedience towards the ordinance that your Son has set up for us 2,000 years ago when he spilled his blood for us. Thank you for that loving act that you have done for us, Lord. And thank you for giving us the courage to stand firm in this faith that you give us. Please bless this cup and bless our lives. In Jesus' name. So please, with this we drink. And with that, the service is ended, and Brother Eli will share some music. We'll be back in a moment to pray. Please do so. We'll finish in prayer. Thank you once again, Lord, for blessing us with this service, this sacrament, if you will. Thank you for giving us the wisdom of seed as what it is, and for teaching us how to keep it holy, how to keep it right. Please bless each and every one of us that are in attendance today. And please bless everyone that's on our prayer list. Thank you for giving us this Sabbath. and giving us a special Sabbath. Thank you for the hugs that you sent. Thank you for the trials as well. Thank you for helping us grow and for forgiving us when we fall short. And thank you for receiving this prayer that we send in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.